For the message today, what I'd like to do is begin in Psalm 145. So if you could turn to Psalm 145 with me. So do you ever have verses that hit you and just really stick out and you don't quite know why, but it's just a verse you like, you just like the phrasing in it or something? I'm going to share one of those with you, one of mine today. Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, we're going to pick it up, read a few verses here, and then I'll talk to you about that phrase. But here in Psalm 145, verse 10, it says, "All your works shall praise you, O Yahweh, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So, great set of verses, right? I mean, these are awesome. But there's two phrases in here I just absolutely love, and I think about them a lot. And the first one is, verse 11, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." Speak of the glory of your kingdom. I don't know why it hits me, but every time I read it, I'm like, yes, the glory of his kingdom. And then it goes on there in verse 12 to say, "and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." So the saints do this. It says that the saints shall praise you, O Lord, and they'll bless you, and they're going to speak. And today, all I want to do is spend this time just speaking of the glory of his kingdom and why it is such a glorious kingdom. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me here the last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when it talks here in Psalm 145 that the saints are going to be talking about this, this is something that is in the New Testament too, and it's part of the role that we play. Because what has happened here is we have been transferred into a kingdom of light through Jesus Christ, and we are ambassadors of that kingdom. In fact, if you have received of Christ and have accepted the right to become a child of God, your citizenship is actually in heaven, and you are here on this earth dwelling as an ambassador. And notice what it says here in verse 18. "Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Woo! I love that. Right? God brings us near to him. And that is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God sent Jesus to reconcile the world to himself, our Father bringing children to him through Jesus Christ, and we who have been receivers of the goodness of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're to be imploring, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to Christ, believe, repent, turn to him with all your heart, and come to him because he is worthy of worship, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The one we're being asked to revere in our lives is one who gave his life for us that we could have everlasting life. And God our Father set it up that in all things he would have the preeminence, that in all things we would look to him, and he ushers us into this relationship with our Father that we would know what it is to be part of this kingdom. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 6, "For unto us," this is Isaiah 9, verse 6, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And you remember that night on which Jesus was born, when he came into the world, the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." That is the ushering in of God's kingdom. Glory to God. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it says, "and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." That's different than the kingdoms of this world, isn't it? and the governments of this world and what the nations of this world can do. The glories of the kingdom of God are so much greater because of the increase of his government, his peace, this government that was built on servant leadership, on love, on faithfulness, on goodness and righteousness. It is so superior. And notice, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. With judgment and justice. That judgment that is according to the word of God, the judgment that is according to the law, and the justice by which he makes everything right. It's the Hebrew words there that you see many times kind of married through scripture. Mishpat and tzedakah, these words of judgment and justice, the taking of God's word and then bringing to make things right. And when we think about what God is wanting us to do, it is to understand we are part of a kingdom that is about doing things according to God's word and making things right. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It is the core of the glory of his kingdom, that his kingdom would be a kingdom of love and a kingdom of light and a kingdom of brilliance. You've been called into this kingdom. And I hope that you can see the vision of your life, that all of it has been leading to a moment in time when you embrace who you are in Jesus Christ and know that you're headed to a resurrection. Know that you're headed to eternal life, knowing that you're headed to see him face to face, that though you may not know him now, you will know him then. And God has called us to understand this kingdom and to be ambassadors for a kingdom, imploring this world to come out of the darkness. Come out of the darkness to the light, because Jesus Christ is Savior and he is Lord. And what our Father in heaven is bringing about through him is a glorious and wondrous kingdom. And so upon this Son, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Turn with me over to Micah. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's look at this kingdom that will be established here. Because as Christ came the first time, there is a hope of his promise that as he came the first time, he will come yet again. And remember, when he was ascending into heaven and his disciples were watching, an angel appeared, right? Esther's like, oh, awesome, right? And as he's ascending into heaven, the angels say, just as he went, he's going to come back. And we have the prophecies that he will come again and he will stand in the Mount of Olives and it will cleave in two. And notice it says here in Micah 4:1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Yahweh's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. So when you read those words, there's imagery there, right? Mountains, hills, they are the governments, the powers of this world. His government's going to be over all of it. It was prophesied in the book of Daniel that God would establish a kingdom in the end days that would basically consume all other kingdoms. They would just all become part of it and ultimately push away everything else that had ever been, and his kingdom would grow and encompass the whole of the earth and all that he has desire over, because he is the God not just of this earth but of the whole universe. He created all things that we see, seen and unseen, in heaven above, on earth below. And he is bringing about a kingdom where his rule and reign will be everywhere. And our calling is to come and be a part with him. Be a part of this kingdom and accept your citizenship in heaven and accept the calling to be ambassadors, to plead with this world to be reconciled to Christ. So it says many nations, verse 2, will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that glorious? Just the whole thought that the God who created us all would be proclaiming the law and sending it forth, that the nations of this world, the communities of this world, would receive the teaching and instruction in his way. No longer would laws be created that contradict God's law. No longer would we be having ways that are built on selfishness and pride, but rather a law of love, that where justice, mercy, and faith are the weightier matters by which he governs and by which people are taught to govern their lives and govern their conduct in his kingdom. And it's so beautiful and it's so glorious. It says in verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more war? Frankly, we just aren't acquainted with what it is because we don't have it here. Now, you read about what's going on in the Ukraine right now. You got 100,000 plus soldiers from Russia amassing on the borders, all kinds of military armaments, ways to blow up villages, towns, peoples, all amassing along the border of the Ukraine right now. All these thousands, I think I read just this last month, 7,000 gallons of tank fuel and fuel put into to roar tanks potentially across that border. Now, whether it happens or not, I don't know. There will be wars and there will be rumors of war, but it was 6 months ago that Putin came out and said, hey, they're us, we're one people. Kind of looks like an invasion's coming. The U.S. kind of thinks so, but this is just something on the brink of happening. Do you know that there are conflicts all over this world right now? I was just thinking about the war going on and essentially the skirmishes. And in fact, Ukraine is at war. There's been 14,000 people killed in skirmishes between Russia and Ukraine in the last 7 years since they had the peace, right? We had the peace of, you know, I think it was 2013, 2014. So thousands of people have been killed. Think of you being in the Ukraine and you know that a nation bigger, stronger, more mighty and military power is amassing its troops on your border. How you feeling about things? We have wonderful safety here, don't we? But would we feel so comfortable if somebody that was interested in taking us over started amassing troops right outside our border? I think our feelings might be a little different about this. People around the world live with war all the time. There are over 20 skirmishes, conflicts, war that are going on in this world that in 2021 killed at least 1,000 people. And there were four major ones that killed at least 10,000 people. And together, the top four killed about 100,000 people. Why? Because people want something. They want some kind of control. They want something over somebody else. They want to take what they have. They want the property. Russia, what do they want? They want Ukraine back. They want to own it. Why? What do you want? Why would you kill people for what you wanted, for a piece of land? And yet this is the way we are as mankind. Where do wars and conflicts come from among you? Don't they come for your striving for pleasure, for the desire of what you want? And yet this is what it is in every one of our lives. When we don't have the peace that comes from the kingdom of God, of Jesus in us, we strive, we argue, we have conflict because we want and we cannot obtain. And we try to grab hold of things and have control. And God is saying, come out of the world and its ways. Let go. Learn the way of war no more. We live in a nation that we love our safety, we love our freedom, we look back to our roots. There is no nation in the history of the world that has promoted warfare as much as the United States. It's not even close. We create armaments for everybody. We sell it like it's candy. The world is filled with the armaments of destruction this nation has created. Do we think about the reality of that? It doesn't work. And God says he is going to teach a way where they're going to beat the swords and the plowshares, the spears and the pruning hooks, no longer devices meant to kill, to harm, and to destroy, but devices that do what? Build up, harvest, grow, prosper, do things that are good, that build up. He says they're not going to learn the way of war anymore. What would it be to know that you can go to bed at night here in the United States and know that, you know, in the Sudan, in Yemen, they're safe? Because people are being killed by the thousands in those nations. What if we can go to bed and say, you know what? What I love about the kingdom of God, I know that on this side of this planet, on that side of the planet, in the northern hemisphere, in the southern hemisphere, there's no war going on. He rebukes nations that would seek war because God's way isn't war. Look at what God's way is. the glory of his kingdom. Verse 4, everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, because the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. Glory to God that his vision of his kingdom is a place not only without war, but you have a fig tree. You have a vine. You've got an inheritance. Wasn't it neat when God brought his children out of Egypt? What did he do? He brings them with a design to go into a promised land where every family gets their own farm. They get their own piece of the inheritance. And you know, no matter how bad the finances were, the business sense was of the person that first got the land, God said, well, if they frittered away because of whatever reason they lose that land, guess what? Every 50 years, the family gets it back. You can't lose your inheritance with God. He wants you to have an inheritance. He desires you to sit under your fig tree and under your vine. He desires you to have blessing. And he's like, and I'm going to make it so nobody makes you afraid. You sit on your property and nobody's coming to harm you. See, we might be in a place of peace, but what about the peace for the people that are on the other side of the planet? See, there's something that God wants that is so much bigger than just maybe our own personal ability to go through life and feel safe. It's to have safety for everybody. Until there's safety for everybody. And look, the fact of the matter is, we live in this safe nation. How safe do we feel? We lock our cars, we put alarms on them, we lock our doors at our houses, we put alarms on them. We have all these safety devices because what? Hey, you can't be that not careful on websites. They're going to steal your personal information. They're going to clean out your bank account. They're going to come into your house. We deal with this all the time. We're not even at war. Nobody's going to make you afraid. The way of God's going to be taught, and the kingdom is going to be according to his way. And he will rebuke those. Notice, why will this happen? Verse 5, for all people each walk in the name of his God. But we, in his kingdom, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. Now, this is something that I love about God. And this is something that I love about the heart of God. Because God says, verse 6, in that day, says Yahweh, I will assemble the lame. I'm going to gather the outcast and those whom I've afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And so Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His heart. Turn with me over to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 19, because it says here in Micah 4 that the law will go out from Zion. I want you just to get a glimpse of the law. Obviously, there's so much to God's law. There's so many verses we could read, but I want to read these. Leviticus 19, because I want you to see the kind of law that goes out in the glory of the kingdom and its law, and what he's wanting to have happen here, and what the vision is of God and his kingdom. You know, man makes laws, and the laws are always super inferior. And because they're so inferior, they can't come up with things like God's law and commandments. They come up with thousands and thousands of laws to try to cover everything that happens. But what if you teach at the highest level what law is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's going to get you most of the way there, right? Because the two great commandments get you most of the way there. So notice in Leviticus 19, and notice here in verse 9. Verse 9, Leviticus 19, 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean the vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh your God. Now think of what a great social system that is to be helpful to people that need help. He's saying, when I give you this inheritance, I want you now, having received an inheritance from me, to be ready to give of your inheritance to somebody else and the blessings that come from that inheritance in what it can produce. So intentionally, think about the fact that I gave you everything. So guys, if you think about God gave you whatever you have, right? That's your inheritance. What your property, your job, the money, the resources, the things. What does God bless you with? And he's saying, now I want you to be intentional. You're not going to go after the corners of that field. Don't harvest everything. Don't go over the boughs and the branches of your fruit trees and of your vines the second time. Take the fruit, but don't go again, because now it's there for the poor, for the stranger. In other words, he's saying, be intentional about the fact that you're leaving grain, you're leaving produce, you're leaving something for those that don't have. It's intentional, it's thoughtful, it's mindful. It actually requires going to gather and work, right? Like Ruth did, right? When she came back with Naomi to Israel, right? It's intentional, there's thought behind it. And God's saying, a healthy kingdom always thinks about the poor and the stranger. There's a thought of hospitality. There's a thought of being generous. There's a thought of thinking through about caring for other people. See, when God gathers the lame and the afflicted and the outcast, and when God is saying, don't harvest everything, he's saying, I'm thinking about these. And Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. And what happens in societies, we have these resentments between the poor and the rich and the wealthy. You know, or they, people say, oh, they're taking so much. Well, maybe they're not leaving enough behind. And the poor, maybe they're not actively engaging in it. And you have this warfare going on. God's like, no, we need to have a solution to this. Here's your food. Here's the way I'm leaving for you. Be intentional about it. He's telling him, think about it. He says in verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Wow. In other words, don't steal. Be giving. Be generous. Don't deal falsely. Speak the truth. Don't lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name, verse 12, falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. Don't cheat him. Do the right things. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the next morning. In other words, if somebody's doing something good in your service, you've hired them to do something, don't treat them poorly. Make sure you give them what they're due. They earned it. A laborer is worthy of the hire. Let the laborer have what they're supposed to. This is the law of the kingdom of God. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. In other words, you wouldn't be talking poorly about somebody who's deaf because, well, I can take advantage of what I say about them because they can't hear, right? Or I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of somebody who can't see. But see, it's not just about physically deaf and physically blind. Don't take advantage of people because you can. Don't be thinking in a way that, well, they won't know. They're naive. They don't understand the way business works. They don't understand the way life. I can take advantage of this situation. And God's like, what's your heart? Don't take advantage of somebody who can't see or can't hear or can't understand. Your job is to protect your neighbor. Your job is to be thinking about them. You wouldn't lie to them. You wouldn't cheat them. You wouldn't rob them. You wouldn't be false with them. You wouldn't take advantage of them because you could. We live in a world that's constantly looking to take advantage of people because they think they can get away with it or they think they're old. We justify our taking advantage. The glory of the kingdom of God is God says, no, you're going to love your neighbor and you're going to learn to fear me. And when you think that you can get away with it because they're blind or they're deaf, he's saying, no, you're going to learn to fear me because I'm right here. I'm right here watching. I see. And you see, this glory of the kingdom happens now when we accept the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we invite him in, we know I need to walk with the fear of the Lord because it doesn't matter who sees. God sees everything. I want him to see everything. I never want to be apart from him. I want that. If you're still playing games and trying to hide your heart from God, know that you'll get exposed because the way of God is full of heart and spirit and mind. He sees everything. Jesus said, our Father God, he is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He said the true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. So many think it's the flesh, the outward appearance, the way it looks. He's saying, no, in the heart. Will you worship in spirit and truth in your heart? And never take advantage of another person. The glory of the kingdom is, in this kingdom of Jesus Christ, we don't take advantage of anybody. We are only here to help, to to bless, to support, to be intentional in giving, to be intentional in telling the truth, to be intentional in doing good things, to be a blessing and not a curse to anybody. Or doesn't that get you excited about this kingdom? Doesn't it get you excited about where your citizenship is? You feel so honored that God has called you, and I feel so honored God has called me to be a part of this kingdom that is so glorious. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And notice what he says in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. So what kind of courts? Courts that reign with truth. He says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Doesn't it feel like court battles generally are very much like this? Who's got the money, or who's sympathizing with the poor against the rich? The judge isn't supposed to say, I favor the poor, therefore I always rule against the rich. Or, this guy has the money, I want to curry his favor, so I rule against the poor. God's like, no, in my kingdom, my judgments, my courts are, it's impartial. His ways are impartial to poverty or to wealth. Notice, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And of course, this is what God wants us to be doing. You see, we proclaim a kingdom to come that will be glorious, and I'll have a law like this that's going to go forth from Zion. It's a law that all people will be taught. Who's helping to teach? Daniel said the glory of the kingdom is that when God makes a stand, he will actually give the kingdom to his saints. For what reason? So they can teach these ways. Our lives should be thinking and living according to this way, because this is what we're going to teach for the rest of our lives. This is the way of God. Walk in it. His ways are everlasting. And you know what's awesome about God's ways? You can repeat it every day, and you don't bring pain, sorrow, and suffering as a result of what you do, because you're doing things that are just. You're telling the truth. You're being generous. You're being giving. The ways of God are perfectly repeatable ways. You know, the ways of the world, they break down because they end up hurting people. To get what you want, you end up hurting. Thus the reason for war, for stealing, for thievery, right? For lying, for deception. But God's ways, they keep on producing blessing. And you were meant to be a bringer of blessing as Christ has blessed you, that you would bless others, that we would plead with people to be reconciled to God. And as ambassadors, we cry out, learn this way. Look at how beautiful this is. And so he says, verse 16 now, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Why? Because I'm Yahweh and I don't do it that way. My kingdom, my law says we don't do it that way. We look to build up, to help people. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Love him enough to tell him where he's going astray, not in pride, but in the humility that God would have us, because we care about them. We don't want to see them hurt. The kingdom of God has laws that work forever, and the kingdoms of this world have laws that will bring pain and sorrow because they're built on the wrong things. And so rebuke your neighbor and say, don't follow the way of the world. Don't follow the way of the evil one. Follow the ways of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am Yahweh. This is my way. His kingdom's a glorious kingdom. His law is a glorious law. Turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 7. We kind of hit this already, but I just love these verses. Zechariah, and just shows the heart of God here. Zechariah, and notice with me, if you would, in chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Zechariah 7, 9 to 10. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, execute true justice. See, that's for everybody, but this comes from his heart. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. What kind of glorious kingdom is this? Where everybody would show mercy and compassion to his brother? Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That's what he's telling us. This is my kingdom. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. the alien or the poor, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. What kind of glorious kingdom is this? So beautiful that there is a kingdom that God is leading, and he says, you don't oppress widows, you help them. You don't oppress the fatherless, you help them. You know, we have nations in this world that actually look at widows and orphans as cursed people. Whether it's in Africa or in India, they literally look down upon them like there must be something wrong with you. You're so cursed that you've lost your parents or you've lost your husband. I mean, you remember in India, they used to actually have, when a husband died, the wife was burned on the husband's cremation fire. Why? Because her life was basically over. That was done. They looked at, like, if he's dead, you're dead. If you've lost your parents, you've been cursed. God's saying, no, no, I gather them in. The way of his kingdom is to always gather in. He's always looking to restore. He's always looking to stand up, and not just to them, but also the alien or the poor. We have so many fights over people and immigration in this world, and I know there are immigration laws. There's reasons for immigration laws. But I would just ask that we think about this whenever we design laws. How are God's laws working? What was he thinking about? I'm glad they let you in, Martin. The reality is we need to be considerate of human beings because the kingdom of God is looking out for people. And sometimes politics can get really wacky in lots of various ways. We have all these babies that are being murdered in the womb, 63 million since Roe v. Wade. We legalized 63 million murders in the womb. That makes no sense. That's not part of God's kingdom. Scott spoke a wonderful message. If you didn't hear it, you should listen to it. Just and share it. That's not God's way. God's way is not to say, let's kill innocent babies in the womb. That's not a solution to a problem. And why it is for us, it's insanity. It's insanity of the kingdoms of this world that basically, except for some nations that fear God, most nations are doing this, legalizing it. It's a tremendous atrocity. And then at the same time, people that are saying, you should be able to kill your baby, there are literally wicked people that will never trust in society again. We're saying, we can never let you out. You murder, you rape, you kidnap, you torture. And they'll fight to keep them alive. In what way can they ever have life? They aren't allowed in society. See, the thing about God's kingdom is he's bringing about judgment and justice that makes sense. It's just wisdom in this. What are you doing? Housing them for what? We live in a society that doesn't make sense because we have gone so far astray from the truth that God created and shared with mankind from the beginning. We have rejected his word. We have rejected his ways. We've rejected his law. And now we say this, come back. Believe this word. Treasure the things of God. All the wisdom, all the rightness, everything that you could want of instruction for generosity, compassion, empathy, truth, justice, strength, courage, bravery, boldness. It's all in here. God reveals all of this because he is all these things. He is everything in everything, and he will be our everything in everything if we worship him in spirit and truth and we yield ourselves to his glory and to the King of glory who will come to this earth and establish a kingdom that shall not end. He establishes this kingdom in our hearts today when we yield to him, when we surrender to him, and we take on the fact that, yes, we should be ambassadors always, ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, ready to share of the glories. We speak of the glories of God. We teach of his power and his ways. Because, my friends, it is the only way that will ever work. And the beautiful thing is, he has the power and he has the will to make it work forever. He will send his son, Jesus Christ. He will establish a kingdom. And he is going to resolve the issues that man has been experiencing over and over and over again because he will make his way the rule and the way. And he will bring an end to the things that have caused so much hurt and sorrow and suffering. Notice back with me in Psalm 145. going back to where we started, the same chapter, Psalm 145. Notice in Psalm 145, let's pick it up here, just two verses in verse 8 and 9. Psalm 145 and verses 8 to 9. Yahweh is gracious. I mean, how many leaders in the world can you say are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy? God is just this way. He is. The reason his kingdom is so glorious is because he's so glorious. You could put God in any kind of government, it's going to be awesome. He's God. His ways are so much higher than everybody else's ways. It's just he can make things incredible because of who he is. And that is the benefit of having a king like Jesus coming to this earth when the kingdoms of this world, as it's proclaimed at the seventh trumpet, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That proclamation is blessing and liberty for everyone. There's no better place than to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The world thinks being free from anything over you is the key. No, no. Actually, it's right godly government is better because you and I aren't God. We didn't create things. We didn't create stuff. Our power is really nothing. It's a whisper. It's a vapor in this life. And it's only we only have it because God gave it to us. But when God is in charge and he's in charge of our lives, he brings all this about. And this is what he brings to us, right? When we accept him as our king, as our Lord, he is gracious to us, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's not thinking about how to crush, how to take advantage of, how to oppress. It's his tender mercies that are over everything. Praise be to God that he is so good and so glorious. Let's drop down now to verse 14. We already read the next four verses. So verse 14, Yahweh upholds all who fall. Right? Thank you. Thank you. He's not looking to push people down. He's not laughing at those who fell. He's not wishing that they would fall. He wants them back up. No, he says he upholds all who fall. He raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. I'm amazed at the number of times in my life I was worried about where food is coming from. And I'm like, I don't think I missed any. I have to work. I'm working against the food consumption right now. Like it's a big deal in my life. Work against food consumption. But when I didn't have anything, I was like, where are our meals coming from? You know, they always came. They always came. Praise be to God that they always came. And so he gives them food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. What kind of government is this where the king, the God of the government, kingdom of God, he has a desire to satisfy every living thing? Not just humans, whatever he created. He takes care of animals. He takes care of, you know, all the things that we get upset about in our world because people aren't doing things the right way. God's like, I have a way to deal with all of this. I have a way to deal with all of this. Notice in verse 17, Yahweh is righteous in all his ways. That's wonderful. Gracious in all his works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. Yahweh preserves all who love him. But now notice, but all the wicked he will destroy. You know what the great thing is about God's love and mercy? He's slow to anger. He's patient because he wants us to turn to him. He's very patient. But even when he talks about his name in Exodus chapter 34 and he declares the glory of his name, when he says, Yahweh, Yahweh God, full of mercy, full of compassion, abounding in goodness and truth, long-suffering, showing mercy unto thousands who love him, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He then says, but by no means clearing the guilty. See, the world has found that if you're merciful to the wicked, you're being cruel to the meek. For a kingdom to truly have peace, you've got to get rid of wickedness. Friends, this is one of the messages that has been missing in the gospel and the kingdom of God, because there is a wrath of God coming upon this earth, and there is a judgment to come because wickedness has to be stopped. God implores everyone. It says in the book of Peter, God is not slack concerning the promise of the coming of his kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ. He's not slack about it. He's just not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is looking for repentance in people. And he's calling out. It says in the book of Acts that God commands all men everywhere now to repent. As ambassadors, we implore to say, turn from the wrath of God. Turn from wickedness. Turn back to him. And we are calling out in a world, and we should, every one of us in our lives. Look at the number of people that are in here. I don't know how many people you know in your circle, but if there are people in your circle that don't know about Jesus, that's kind of your field right there. And God, pray that God would give you opportunity with people that are in your field that aren't asking questions. But don't be silent. Don't keep your mouth shut. When there's opportunity, be ready. Pray that the God who softened our heart to hear the gospel and accept Jesus Christ would soften their heart. There is no better way to expand the gospel through evangelism than prayer. God, because if God's spirit is not on that person, you can give the best apologetic about the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. God has to come in and soften the heart. That's why his kingdom's so great, because he comes with his word, he comes with his way, he comes with his law, and he pours his spirit out so that his spirit and his word go out throughout the whole earth. It's the delusion of the evil one who blinds people's minds to the gospel and the glory of this kingdom that would make them think it's repressive or oppressive. It's the only way. Don't we understand that without the love of God in our lives, it doesn't work? We will hurt each other. We will bring cursing. We will bring pain and suffering and death. And the world is shouting out with all the glories of its kingdoms, which are fading glories and destructive glories. It doesn't work apart from the truth. It doesn't work apart from God. We are keepers of his word, his truth, his love, his mercies. And these are the ways that God wants us to be walking and going. It's the only way that will work. And so he says here in Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord Yahweh preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. I've had people in my life say, well, that proves he's not a loving God, because they're seeing the treatment of a wicked person as prolonging that life as something that's good for society. Is there any truth in that? The beauty of the kingdom is God is going to give everybody. He's imploring, come to me. But if you will refuse me, if you will blaspheme my spirit and reject me in your life, God is saying, I've got to put you down. Because it would be just you that would wreck this beautiful kingdom. If you won't accept the way of good and godliness, then your life here will bring misery to the good and the godly. You will wreck the way of peace. People will be afraid under their vine and under that fig tree. It's mercy to those who love God and love good to stop wickedness. And that is a reality. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And in these parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, Jesus gives the explanation here of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, and notice with me here, if you're unfamiliar with the parable, it's in Matthew 13. I encourage you to read it if you're unfamiliar with it. And really all of Matthew 13 is filled with beautiful parables. But in this gospel of the kingdom of the parables, it says here in verse 37, when he explains what the parable means, we're just going to look for the truth and the explanation. It says, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, those things that offend, it's not talking about things like we do in our society today and the way we now translate that. It's not about hurting your feelings. Offend means knocks you off the course of righteousness into a way of sin. And he's saying those things that are encouraging, that are evangelizing sin, they're going to be gone. And those who want to practice lawlessness have to be gone. Why? Because if they want to embrace these ways of wickedness and evil, they've got to be gone. You know, you look at the number one websites. We have this wonderful thing, right? We can Google anything we want, find information. All the top websites, you add them up. What genre? It's all sin. It's all sin. Sexual immorality being evangelized on the internet. There is more sin available than any mind could take in. If you started at the beginning of when you were born and watched it all the way through, you would never get all the sin that's available to watch. And to encourage you to be offended, offended, off the way of righteousness, onto the way of ungodliness. And that's just one segment of society and one segment of web pages and one segment of what is being evangelized in the world. And we are to be the evangelists for light, pleading with people to be reconciled to God, to turn away from the trash and realize they've been made for higher purposes, for the kingdom of God and for a way of love. But he promises, if you won't turn away, I've got to cut you off. Everyone that wants to evangelize sin and everyone who wants to practice lawlessness, he says, they're going to be gathered together. And he says in verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wrong way. But notice verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Notice dropping down to verse 47 here, another parable. And he says here in Matthew 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's been a big push away from ever talking about the wrath or the judgment of God that is coming. But the fact of the matter is, if people will not come to live a way of humility, of justice, of righteousness and love for one another and love for their God, they have to be put away. Scott and I were talking about this yesterday, and Scott was noting how the whole world loves to put into groups. Let's put groups to pit, you know, white versus black, white supremacy and oppression, rich versus poor, right? You have the educated versus the uneducated, the white collar versus the blue collar. You have all these different groupings, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. Let's group and let's divide. How many ways can we divide each other? Let's get divided in as many ways as we can. But here's the division that matters. There's two groups. There's the wicked and there's the just. That's what matters. Because one group, the just, will inherit everlasting life and shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the wicked will have their part in a lake of fire. Two groups. So what do we plead? Man, we can get involved in so much of this world, so much of the ways, so much of the politics, so much of the government. Be an ambassador for the kingdom. It's your honor to share the good things Jesus Christ is doing in lives today when we receive him as our king, and that he is doing to establish his kingdom on this earth. Tell the story. Jesus is the good news because he makes all this a reality. And God the Father said he would have preeminence in everything to bring this about. And to bring this resolution, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice here in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, that's a problem in the world, isn't it? Why did we all die? Well, because man from the very beginning chose to reject God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, you can eat of the tree of life. Man, we chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if you eat it, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Death entered the world through one man, Adam. But notice what it says. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The God of glory, the Lord who was resurrected from the dead. We are no longer in our sins if truly we believe that he died for us and was raised from the dead. His resurrection means that we have the hope of everlasting life for ourselves. So he says, so each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. And then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, everything that stands against God. And remember, even at the end, Satan, after being bound for 1,000 years, will be released and will gather those that would still want to come against God. And fire will come down from heaven and will destroy those that would still choose evil over God. But from that point, that's it. He makes an ending. And when Christ has put an end to all rule and authority and power, even at that point, the devil being cast into a lake of fire, it says then, he puts all enemies under his feet. So that will be the devil and the false prophet, the beast, everything that stands against God and all those at the end. And it says, but he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Want to know one of the great glories of the kingdom? This world and all its kingdoms, fight as hard as we may, we never stop death. Christ will. Because our King has the power of life. And he will stop death itself. And he will destroy death. And it says, verse 27, when he's put all things under his feet, and when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. It's a bit of a riddle. But basically what it's saying is that God the Father put all things under Jesus. And we understand that when he put all things under Jesus, he himself was accepted from being under Jesus. It says, verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. That is the Father who put all things under him so that God may be all in all. What do we proclaim? That peace, love, righteousness, these are ways that come when God is all in all. When God is everything in everything. It is what is happening in our lives now as citizens of his kingdom. We're being called to give everything in our heart, to love him with all our heart, our soul, our might. Love him with everything, that he would be everything and everything to us, that we might be a blessing to him and to others. And the kingdom will be great because it will be everything in everything to God. Everything. He is all in all, everything to the glory of God. And what is produced is blessing, peace, confidence, quietness. Everything we humans were looking for, it is found in his kingdom. It is found in his life in us. We let him reign in us today that we might know the beauties of his kingdom. And what he promises is that we as ambassadors should be living and walking out this kingdom now, declaring Jesus is coming. He's going to establish a kingdom and he wants to establish it in your heart right now. He wants you to accept him as Savior and Lord because it is the only way to get out of the sickness of sin and evil of this world, and to come into the glories of his kingdom and realize who he is and the power that he wants to demonstrate in your life and in my life to take us out of sin and the lust of the flesh into the glorious walk of his spirit, that we would know what it is to walk in spirit and in truth and worship a God who is full of spirit and truth. He is spirit. And we worship him and adore him in everything that we do, and our lives simply become a reflection. And we carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus Christ. And we carry about in our lives the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And we carry about the beauties of God because we surrender to him. And we say, let me tell you about the kingdom I'm a part of. Let me tell you about the kingdom that will be coming to this earth. Let me tell you about its laws. Let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you about our ways and why they're better and how it works for the poor and it works for the rich and how it works for people to not be afraid and how it makes it so there's no war anywhere going on. And the promises of this kingdom are so amazing, even death itself is going to be destroyed by the king, because he's like, that's it. No more sin, no more death, no more pain. The former things will pass away. And God himself will dwell with them. And he will be their God, your God, my God, forever. Let's praise him.